We continue the Gospel reading in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. The context is the episode of Jesus' conversation, and that episode is known as the woman at the well. Reading from John chapter 4, verses 16 through 26. Listen to God's word. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Everyone is religious. Now that may be a bit of hyperbole to say everyone is religious, or it may not. The subject of atheism has been getting a lot of press lately. I don't know if you follow it in the book reviews and articles and any number of publications. There is one well-known writer by the name of Richard Dawkins who has written a book entitled The God Delusion. Well, this has prompted a whole response to those who have been writing about atheism and digging up this philosophical and quasi-theological approach to God. And Alistair and Joanna McGrath, noted theologian, Alistair McGrath from the same institution, Oxford University, where Dawkins is a professor, has written a book entitled The Dawkins Delusion. I like that. The God Delusion, The Dawkins Delusion. Chris Hedges has written a book whose title I also like very much. It simply states, "I don't believe in atheists," is the title of his book. Well, there's been a lot of this kind of literature going on, back and forth, atheism, non-atheism, whether everybody's religious or nobody's religious, or some people are absolutely not religious. In fact, something like 35 years ago, R.C. Sproul wrote a book entitled, "If There's a God, Why Are There Atheists?" The original title was "The Psychology of Atheism." And in there, he makes the case that no one is truly an atheist deep in their hearts. Well, that may or may not be the case. Maybe they're atheists, maybe there aren't. Maybe everyone is religious. Maybe that's just hyperbole. I happen to think it isn't. One thing we can say is that most people are religious. You can talk about religion anywhere, anytime, with anyone, pretty much. That is a topic that used to be you weren't supposed to mention politics or religion, but it seems that's all we talk about these days is politics and religion. Jesus even encountered someone, a woman of questionable reputation, who did not hesitate to talk about religion with the best of them, with Jesus himself. Everyone is religious to a certain extent. Well, this conversation that this woman, known as the woman at the well, had with Jesus is a remarkable conversation. It's remarkable for a number of reasons, the content of the conversation and the fact that the conversation took place at all and the time of day in which it took place. People didn't go to the well at noon in the heat of the day. We know something of the heat of the day right now, and that kind of chore of going to draw water would be one that would be put off to a cooler part of the day, either earlier or later in the day to draw water. But the woman comes to the well because of her reputation, because she is someone who is something of a social outcast. We find out something about that in the midst of the conversation as it unfolds. But what's even more remarkable about this conversation is, yes, it's a Jewish man having a conversation with a woman, and we can just get a little hint of that kind of culture from what we know of Arabic culture today, where women can't very well even be seen in public in many kinds of cultures. Well, it wasn't quite that way, but it gives that flavor that men just did not talk to women, especially alone out in the world. They didn't do it. But Jesus has this remarkable conversation with this woman. And what makes it underscored even more that this is a remarkable conversation is that this was not only a woman at that time of the day at the well, but that she's a Samaritan woman. Now, we know from another parable, the Good Samaritan, that there's something to that, because the whole point of that particular parable that Jesus tells about the Good Samaritan who helped somebody along the road is that nobody else would help this person, but a Samaritan comes along. And the Samaritan is the only one who gives help. Well, that's a whole other parable in a different context, but it points to something. Jews hated the Samaritans. If we think there's enmity now between the Jews and the Arabs of the world we know, that enmity was something repeated and prefigured in the kind of intense hatred that Jews had for Samaritans. It went way back. During the time of Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdom was one kingdom geographically. What happened was that after Solomon, in the history of Israel, the kingdom became divided. There were two kingdoms. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom, and Samaria was the first to fall to the Assyrians. In 722 B.C., that part of the kingdom, the northern part of the kingdom, which Samaria was the capital, and that region, the Samaritans, were conquered by the Assyrians. Some of them were taken away. Other Assyrians came and occupied that land, and there was intermarriage between the people of that land and the Assyrians, which meant, to the Jewish perspective, that the lineage was no longer pure, that they had given up their heritage by intermingling, by marrying with the Samaritans. 122 years later, in 600 B.C., the southern part of the kingdom fell to the Assyrians. And even though most of them were deported, they kept their identity. They kept their Jewishness. And so when they were able to come back at the time of Ezra to help to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, that hatred and animosity for those who, under the same kinds of circumstances, had given up, so they perceived, the purity of their birthline, was even more intensified. For when they came back at the time of Ezra, the Jews, the Samaritans offered to help them rebuild the temple, but the Jews refused. They didn't even want their help. That's how much animosity there was between Jews and Samaritans. So the Samaritans built a place of worship for themselves. They were excluded from Jerusalem, and so they built a place of worship on Mount Gerizim, the very place where this conversation is taking place. And if you read it and go back and read it, if you didn't pick it up as it was being read, some of the conversation has to do with worship and geography. You say we need to worship in Jerusalem, we worship here. Well, that's the context of it. They built their own place of worship, And in 128 B.C., the Jews were still in such animosity with the Samaritans, the Jews came and destroyed the place of worship on Mount Gerizim that the Samaritans had. This was an intense hatred and rivalry. Jews avoided going through Samaria as much as they could, but not Jesus. Sometimes it couldn't be avoided, or maybe in Jesus' case it was intentional. For he finds himself in Samaria out of this historical context. And the Samaritans took great pride in this well that was dug by Jacob. They took great pride that they were descendants of Jacob, that Joseph's bones were brought from Egypt and were buried nearby on that very spot. To them, this was religious ground. This was holy ground. They didn't accept all of the Old Testament, the Samaritans, only the first five books, the Pentateuch, but all of that lineage of Jacob and Joseph, even though the Jews said that they were no longer pure, they still took great pride in that religious lineage and the religious sites that they had. This well, dug by Jacob. Jacob's well. Jesus finds himself there. The disciples had gone into town to look for some food. Noontime, the heat of the day, a woman, a Samaritan woman, comes at that unusual time of the day to draw water. And Jesus speaks to her. She's shocked. She's taken aback. Anybody observing that interaction would say, how inappropriate. The disciples, when they came back, they were baffled that Jesus would do such a thing. What do you mean you're talking to a Samaritan woman? But Jesus had this conversation with her. First of all, the conversation centered on, of course, the water in the well. He asked for a drink of water. He didn't have anything to draw the water with. And then he starts talking about spiritual stuff with her. He says, you talk about this water, I'll give you water that you won't ever be thirsty again, Jesus says to her. Well, she's certainly interested in that kind of water. Water that would bubble up, well up as a well within side and would result in eternal life. That kind of water Jesus is talking about. This is one of the themes of the Gospel of John. We're initiated here in this multi-layered gospel we've been looking at, multi-themed gospel, this idea of water and living water. We're going to encounter it again, and so I'll talk about it more when we encounter it again a little later, but that's going to be a particular theme in the writings of the gospel writer of John, this idea of the spirit of water, of welling up within inside of us. Well, then they have this conversation about water, and then Jesus cuts to the chase. He says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. Playing around with him. Well, Jesus knows she doesn't have a husband. And he says it in the conversation. You've had five husbands. The man you're with now isn't your husband, which is why that reputation is what produced her having to come, needing to come at the well when the other women of the town weren't present, because she wasn't welcome. So she had to go during the heat of the day to draw water because she had had five husbands and the one she was with now wasn't her husband. And then she got religious on him out of that context. See, people talk about religion and any time, the drop of a hat, sometime to put off other kinds of conversations. She started talking to him about religion, about worship, about this whole context that I mentioned in the kind of the historical setting, the historical context, about how the Jews worship in Jerusalem and the Samaritans worship on this mountain and blah, 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 and the time's going to come. And then Jesus says to her, you know, there's a time going to come when it doesn't matter where you're going to worship, because true worship isn't about geography. He might have said to her, true worship isn't about religion. It's not about the things that go along with religion. See, God is a spirit. And so we need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Those are both Johannine, gospel writer John, themes as well, that we're going to counter those words over and over again throughout the gospel, spirit and in truth. And if you're going to worship God, you've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, we constantly have to remember that. We constantly have to learn that and reaffirm that. That as beautiful a place as this is, this sanctuary, and all of the rituals that we go through, like the ritual of baptism today, they're to help us in our worship. They're not the main show. They're that which helps us worship the true God in spirit and in truth. They're important. All of the stuff is important, but secondarily so. What's most important is our encounter with God, and that's what happened with the woman. Because Jesus cuts through this conversation about religion that he's having with the woman. I can't say a whole lot today because of time, so just setting the stage for a discussion we're going to have about this episode, conversation with the woman at the well, over the next couple of weeks. But the last point I want to make is that in the conversation that she has about religion, she's no dummy. She's pretty knowledgeable about all this history. And she also raises the subject of the Messiah. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." See, they had hope of the Messiah as well. The Messiah, although would come to the children of Israel, was still a part of their hope as well as Samaritans. They couldn't take it, that hope, from them. And Jesus, just as he cut right through it all in asking her, "Where was her husband? Go get your husband." He cuts through all of that religion again. And he says this, and the way it's translated in English is okay, but it's actually even stronger in the language of the New Testament. Verse 26, the last verse I read, Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Now, right there would be a startling claim. Talking about the Messiah, Jesus says to her, "Hey, I'm he. I'm the one. I'm the one talking to you. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I am the Messiah." But he does it in language recorded for us in the Gospel of John that is even much, much stronger. And this is one of the themes we're going to see all throughout the Gospel of John, the very words that Jesus uses. In English, it would probably be stronger, something like, you know, the one who is talking to you, the Messiah, I am. Using that word, that phrase, I am. You see, that was the name of God, recorded in the Pentateuch, with Moses and the burning bush. And when we have time, we'll talk about that a little bit more fully as it functions through the Gospel of John. But Jesus isn't just saying, "I am the Messiah." Jesus is taking the very name of God, I am, Yahweh, Jehovah, various forms, that was so holy that Jews didn't even pronounce it, and taking that to himself. Cutting through all of the religion, cutting through all of the religious history and the practice of where worship is and where worship isn't supposed to be, and if it's geography or talk about the hope of the Messiah, Jesus is saying to the woman, "I am." He confronts her. It's an encounter. At the heart of true religion is an encounter with they're even kind of like a human product. It's about that, what we might call, in other words, faith encounter with the living God. That's all we really can have time for today, but I wanted us to think about that, these things, as we will look at this passage at least one other time, maybe a couple of times in the weeks ahead. It's about an encounter with the living God, not just religion. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.